The following sermon was preached at The Groves Church, a gospel-centered missional church in St. Louis, Missouri. The Groves exists to demonstrate and declare the good news of Jesus Christ for the glory of God and the good of the city. For more information, please visit groveschurch.com.
All right, thank you for doing that. One of the challenges that we find ourselves in from time to time is when we're going through life and life seems to just be winning more than we are. You know, we're sometimes we keep score about how our day's going or how our week is gone or how our month is gone. And so sometimes we'll go through life and we'll be going through life and we feel like, man, we are not winning. We're losing. We're struggling. We're faltering. We're frustrated. And a lot of times we find ourselves in that position. And so some of you, that may be reality for you this morning. As you're going through life, you may be thinking, well, if the scoreboard is me on one side and life and my circumstances on the other, the score is lopsided, and I don't think I am doing that well. And so some of that has to do with the passage that we're going to be looking at here this morning from Colossians chapter 3. Now, we're going to remind ourselves of some of the things and the truths that we've discovered from Colossians chapter 3 because they're important to lay the foundation again to help us see why this book matters so much to us and why Paul is writing to believers who are part of the Colossian church. Remember, it's a cosmopolitan church. It used to be on a trade route. The trade route has shifted, but the people were behind. They've been left behind, and they're from all kinds of different cultures and beliefs, and they heard a message about Christ, and they responded to the gospel. So they're coming out of a life that has all kinds of cultural statements and practices and beliefs and all those sorts of things. And they were impacting the way they lived their everyday life. And so Paul is reminding them and shifting their minds back to the gospel in two particular ways. One of the things he says to them is that Christ is supreme, right? We saw this in chapter one, that if you think about all creation and you think about all things that happen and you think about what's the best, Christ is it. Like, he is supreme. He's the creator. He's the ultimate. He's the Lord. And next, he helps us see that Christ is sufficient for our salvation, right? So if you're thinking about your life in terms of cosmic realities and like, am I right with God and how do I get to heaven and what is it that provides meaning for my life? How do I know that I can be redeemed? Christ is sufficient for you to be restored in relationship with God. There's nothing else. Right? Some of them come out of religious practices. If I just do more and try harder, then maybe God will be pleased with me. And Paul just turns that on its head and says, that is not it at all. It's Christ. Christ alone. Not Christ plus works, not Christ plus some secret knowledge. It's Christ alone, that he is sufficient. He is all that we need in life. And so he lays this theological foundation, and it's not just for their thinking, but it's for their living. And so sometimes when we approach Scripture, we can approach it in a couple of ways. One is we want to mine the deep truths of Scripture. We want to kind of extract them, and we kind of want to stay up here and think of these lofty theological thoughts about God. And we need to think about God in terms of how he describes himself. We need to think about those deep theological truths. But we also need to understand how they impact our everyday living. Right, if you just read Scripture for steps to a better life, you're going to miss the message. Because that's a message of just do more and try harder. If you just read the Scriptures to try to get this understanding of who God is, you're going to miss the message that God not only wants to redeem you and save you, but he wants to impact your everyday life. And so we feel caught between these two things, and really that's a dichotomy that really doesn't exist in terms of what Scripture says for a Christian's life, because we can think the thoughts of God and we can understand how he wants us to live our life. And those two can come together in ways that cause us to flourish. And so we enter into another section of chapter 3 that helps us understand that. Now, theology begins to work itself out in relationship. And so we've seen a couple of grand themes throughout Colossians. One is in verse 11 of chapter 3, we see that every dividing line that ever existed between us as people, that's been erased in Christ. Paul writes here and says, there is not Greek or Jew, there's no circumcision or uncircumcision, there's no barbarian, Scythian. He's kind of doing some ethnicity type stuff here. He says there's no slave and free. But Christ is all and in all. And that foundation is so important for where we go here in just a minute. In Christ, every dividing line has been erased, but every distinction remains. That's a mystery, right? But it's such good news for us because our culture is so divided right now, right? Every external appearance that we have, everything that we could mark ourselves as different from someone else, and it causes conflict and causes turmoil. Paul says, in Christ, those who are in Christ, all of those dividing lines have been erased, but all of the distinctions remain. That's a message that our culture needs to hear so desperately. We also see this, that Christ empowers us to live differently. One of the challenges we may face is we want to live our lives to honor God, or we realize the way we're living is it's not working for us. And in Christ, we've been set free from the old ways and the old person to live in a new way. And this is an amazing truth that we can apply to our lives. And so when we read this passage, I'm going to read this passage, verse 12 and 15 from chapter 3. Paul says you're free to do these things, not because of your own effort, but because of what Christ has done in you. And he says this, therefore, as God's chosen ones, therefore, because you're in Christ, he says this, you are holy and dearly loved. And then he gives us how this call to how to live. He says, put on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against one another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. Verse 14, above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule in your hearts and be thankful. So he says, you're to live a different way. And as you're living, that is supposed to draw you together, not divide you. And the peace that you have in Christ and the forgiveness that you have in Christ, you extend to one another, it's to bring this great unity. So we see in our culture, what is the greatest need in our culture right now? Unity. All of these dividing lines to disappear. And here's what we've seen over and over, is particularly in this section of Colossians, the only way that's going to happen is because of Christ. Christ in us. He also says this, that every human relationship, Paul wants us to understand this truth, and he writes, every human relationship can be different because of the difference that Christ has made in us. So we saw this a couple weeks ago, husbands and wives, and we did a message all about marriage and the different roles of husbands and wives. And if you missed it, go back and check it out. We encourage you to do that. We looked at parents and kids last week. We looked a couple of weeks ago at ethnicities who were once divided and now opposed. We see that in Christ that they can be unified. And now we turn to a relationship that we do not see in our culture today. And here's the challenge for us. We're going to read a passage that makes no sense to us in terms of application directly in our culture today. But it's one, because we want to teach all of God's word, we're not going to skip over it. We're going to talk about it. And then we're going to try to make some application in terms of how it applies to us today. And this is the relationship between a bondservant or a slave and a master. Bondservant or slave and a master. Let's look at the passage, and then we'll try to do some background to unpack it, and then we'll try to jump forward to figure out how we can apply it in our lives. It says this in verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not just by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. For you're serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, then, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, this passage, particularly read with the lens of our Western U.S. American ideology and understanding, a passage like this is absolutely kind of astounding and jarring when we start talking about slaves and masters. For those of us who consider the institution of slavery to be abhorrent, and not only abhorrent, but it's illegal, and it was something that was a painful part of our nation's past, we see that the roots of that and what has come from that still creates division among us today. We look at a topic like this and a passage like this, and we have a lot of questions, don't we? Well, the word bondservant comes from a Greek word, doulos, which means servant. It also can be translated as slave. And basically, just as a word, it means someone who belongs to another, a servant or slave. Interestingly enough, Paul, as he's writing about his relationship with Jesus, he calls himself Paul. He introduces himself, Paul, a bondservant, Paul, a slave, Paul, a doulos of Christ. Paul is saying then, as a Christian, I don't live for my own cause. I live for my Lord or my master's cause. And so Paul, in essence, really kind of redeems this word and recasts it in such a way that it completely astounds the culture and the church that he's writing to. He says, Paul, I'm a bondservant. I'm a slave. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, we could do a survey, and what we'd find is the Old Testament and the New Testament really differ in terms of how they speak about slavery. And so there's a part of us that has to do some reconciliation and some understanding about that. If you were to turn to Exodus 21, what you would find is that there are regulations that talk about slaves and slave owners. Particularly, God gives instructions to his people about if they have a relationship with someone who's a bondservant or a slave, that they're to set them free every 7 years, and that if they mistreat them in some way, that they are to compensate them with freedom, and that there's a nature of the relationship. If it's a good relationship and the servant wants to stay and the servant has family within that household unit, that the servant could come to the master and say, I will forfeit my freedom to stay with you. And there was a process for all of that to begin to be worked out. Now, the Old Testament provided some safeguards and some regulations for some benefit and protection to those who were in that relationship on the side of inequity, the slave or the servant. There were some things that were helpful in that. But regardless of any protection that was afforded in the law, historians and scholars help us understand, and we could even understand if we just ponder this, slavery by no means was an agreeable form of life. It just was not an agreeable form. As in much of the Bible, and particularly in Exodus, and we look in the New Testament, one of the things we struggle with is the fact that the scriptures don't directly abolish slavery. They don't upend this existing social order. But what Paul does here, as he's instructing the church, what he does is he begins to lay a foundation for radical and systemic change. To our eyes, when we look at a passage like this, it's a challenging passage, and it may be one that we would just want to skip over. And certainly, as we're working through a passage like this, it's not one that I woke up one morning going, I'm looking forward to preaching about this. This is going to be an easy one to cover. It's not. It's a difficult one. But if we really look at what Paul has to say here in this passage, and if we look at the whole of Scripture, and if we take in the fact that what he said in verse 11, we begin to see that Paul begins to lay the foundation that begins to undermine this institution of slavery. Paul begins to work and shape the idea and the thought of the church and moves it in a different direction. First of all, what Paul does is he addresses those who are slaves as responsible human beings, when most of them in their culture in that time were regarded as simply property. Paul treats Christian slaves as brothers and sisters in Christ who are part of the body of Christ. Remember, he says there's no slave and there's no free. There is no Greek and there is no Jew. So Paul takes the eraser and begins to erase the dividing lines. So that as the early church began to worship, what we know from this passage is that you had master and you had bond slave or slave worshiping together. And the barriers were being erased, the dividing lines were being erased. Most importantly, one of the things we see in this passage is that Paul holds masters accountable. He holds them accountable and reminds them that there is one Lord and one ruler who is the ultimate. So Paul's purpose was not to necessarily begin the campaign of social upheaval in society. Rather, he was working to highlight the spiritual upheaval that was brought by Christ. There's two different things. And Paul is beginning to work at the heart of the matter. And by working at the heart of the matter, as Christ transforms the church and transforms the relationships, what began to happen is you begin to see the nature of the way people begin to relate to one another fall away. Interestingly, throughout history, wherever Christians have, have constituted a significant segment of the population and have followed Paul's directives here, what we have seen over history is that the system of slavery began to diminish and it began to be dismantled. So when we come to a passage like this, if you're reading devotionally along with us, and in Colossians 3 you happen on this, one of the questions you're obviously going to have is, okay, what do I do with this, right? How do I read this? How do I understand this? Let me encourage you, first of all, to always approach Scripture with a hermeneutic of trust. This hermeneutic is an interpretive grid and a lens. And so when you run across something in Scripture that seems shocking to you or doesn't make sense to you, always read it with a level of trust and read it with a hermeneutic of trust. And then secondly, read it through the lens of Christ. Right? Because all of Scripture, from what we've seen, and we saw this in the beginning of Colossians, in our very first sermon on Colossians, we started in Genesis and we worked all the way through. And one of the things we said is that all of Scripture always points to Jesus Christ. It points to the future of what God wants to do. And we saw through the fall, when we sinned, when the first people sinned and they turned against God and they rebelled, all kinds of consequences came about. But early on, we saw that there was a pointing to the future which would tell all of us that Christ would institute, when the Messiah would come, when Christ would come, there would be a new institution of living. There would be a new way of living. And it wouldn't just be rules like the law that everyone failed to keep. It would be new ways of living that revolutionized the heart and the very relationships that people had. Having said all of that, let me be abundantly clear about the slavery issue and the idea that any person could hold another person as property. That is wholly and entirely inconsistent with what we see in the message of Christ. It's incompatible. And we have seen in history, unfortunately, where some would use Scripture to justify that as a belief that could be upheld and even fought and died for. But what we see in Scripture, particularly as we read through the lens of Christ, we do not see that whatsoever. We see that Paul is actually blowing up that system because of what Jesus has done for us. And what we begin to see is that Paul is speaking to the way we relate to one another. And so he's beginning to show us a new way of relating to one another. Now, in terms of application, what in the world, how in the world, what would we say, how do we make sense of this in terms of how we apply it in our culture? Now, the closest thing we have that would even come close, and it's not even a one-to-one, a good one-to-one relationship, is an employer-employee relationship, right? Now, some of you may say, yep, I feel really bad when I go to work, right? And I don't like it, and I just wonder what's going on, right? Now, we can't make a one-to-one correspondence where slaves equal employees and masters equal employers, but there are certain principles that are found in this passage that help us understand how to live in an environment where there is an authority and a person under authority. So principally speaking then, we can find some truth in this passage, find some truths in these passages to apply to our lives as one who maybe is over some in authority or those who are under authority of someone in a vocational sense. And so we're going to try to make sense of it that way, realizing that this is not a direct one-for-one, but that principally we can extract some principles to look at this. So let me read this passage in another translation in the New Century Version that kind of puts it into a little bit modern English. And listen to this. It'll help us maybe with some understanding. Then we're going to work through some principles. First of all, it says this: slaves, obey your masters in all things. Do not obey just when they're watching you to gain favor, but serve them honestly because you respect the Lord. In all the work you're doing, work the best you can. Work as if you are doing it for the Lord and not for people. Remember that you will receive a reward from the Lord, which he has promised to his people. You're serving the Lord Christ. But remember that anyone who does wrong will be punished for that wrong. And the Lord treats everyone the same. And masters, give what is good and fair to your slaves. And remember that you have a master in heaven. So we see some instruction on how Christ followers are to live under authority and exercise authority. The first thing we see is do what is asked of you. Verse 22 says, slaves, obey your masters in all things. Do not obey just when they are watching you to gain their favor. So what does that mean, obey? That word obey says, really in the original language, an English equivalent is to hearken and to do. To hearken is to listen and to do. So the idea here is to follow a command, to follow an objective that's been set out for you. Now, how many of you would say, look, if I was just evaluating the communication in my workplace, where I work in a kind of a corporate setting, I would say, and most everyone says, whenever you evaluate the communication in a workplace, you say that it could improve, right? Like, I think we could go a long way to improve communication. And depending on the health of your organization, you might have some more things to say about that. But here's the idea. We have been given, in our vocations, often we've been given a task. And what Paul is saying here is when you've been given a task and when you've been given some understanding, follow through with that. Do that. Meet that objective. He also says this, work with integrity, not just when you're watched or when you're held accountable, right? So in our culture and in our world right now, many of us are working remotely, right? Some of us and several folks within our church family, they have a vocation that now that they are not going into the office and they're loving not commuting, right? They're loving not having to like get ready every morning in the same way that they used to. They're loving all that. Everyone who is meeting on Zoom absolutely hates Zoom. Can I get an amen about that, right? Everybody hates that. But the reality is we still have work to do. Even in our reorganization of our work in this season of a pandemic. And so Paul basically says to this, do what you're called to do. And don't just act like you're busy when the person who's in authority over you is looking. Work with integrity, not only when you're watched or held accountable. Now, one of the challenges for us, especially in this season, maybe there's not as great communication, and maybe there's distancing, and maybe you're having to work remotely. One of the things that's easy for us to do is to kind of let our energy towards work subside. But if we wanted to turn it up a notch, and if we wanted to understand just how can we really engage in work, what if we began to look for ways to add value and not just complete the checklist? And what if we added value to the workplace, be it virtual or be it in person? If we contributed to a positive culture, if we created around us a sense of encouragement to those that we work with, and also a sense of anticipation of seeing some things that we can do and leading out in those areas, what if we shifted our mindset in some ways? Next, what we see is Paul says this, serve with integrity and honesty because you are in Christ. Verse 22 says, but serve them honestly, because you respect the Lord. He's basically saying this, don't work in a manipulative or self-serving way. Don't sabotage the project. Don't lag or be late. Do the work. Do the work. I remember growing up, my dad would always say that he would just drill this into my head, and I'm thankful for it because it really helped me through life. When I was a middle schooler, I took the responsibility of the family, of the yard, doing the yard and doing some other things. And then one time he bought me some paint because our garage door needed to be painted. And so he said, I want you to paint the garage door. And every dad loves, every young dad who's watching online thinks about, oh yeah, well, when my son gets older, I can do things like that. Yes, it's awesome. It's really sad when they move out of the house and it comes all back on you, right? But I remember I was painting the garage door, and I remember I'd really kind of spent most of the day just, you know, doing whatever I wanted to do in the summer, kind of watching TV and just kind of eating snacks and just kind of laying around and all those things. And I just remember kind of, you know, just really not doing a great job of getting after the work. And then I looked at the clock and realized my dad was going to be home in just like about an hour or so. And so I ran outside, and the sun was beating down in the garage, and I was hot and sweaty, and I slapped as much paint on that garage as I could get on that garage. It was like a disaster. It's like somebody just throwing paint on the garage. And I remember my dad came home, and he put the garage door down, and he brought me outside, and we looked at it, and he said to me, he said, "Son, I just have one thing to say. If a job is worth doing, it's always worth doing well." And then he went inside. And I realized I had not done that job well. Powerful lesson. But he used to always say that to me. And so when I carried that into my vocational world, that helped me. And Paul is saying the same thing here. Let's work with integrity. Let's work with honestly. And not just thinking that we're working for a boss, right? An earthly boss. But let's work in such a way that it glorifies God. Now, this is a workplace. There's been a workplace shift for us over the last 5 or 6 months or more. And the workplace shift for most of us is that we don't get paid for going to a particular place for a particular set of time. We get paid for what we accomplish, right? So it's a results work oriented, a work results oriented environment, right? We get stuff done, and that's the goal. And sometimes it takes a lot of time, and sometimes it doesn't. And so we're in this real cultural upheaval where it's not always what you do in terms of time, how much time you spend, but it's what you get done. And so many of you are finding opportunities and ways to get things done in different hours. And some of you are still in a job where it's not that way, but some of you are. And so one of the things that's important for us to do is to think about that with as much freedom we have, we still must work with integrity. And not just to get the job done, but as a way to honor Christ. This next one that Paul says to servants, it really applies to us in a similar way. He says this, do everything with excellence. In verse 23, it's a great verse. He says, in all the work that you're doing, work the best you can. Work as if you were doing it for the Lord, not for people. Remember that you will receive a reward from the Lord, which he promised to his people. You're serving Christ the Lord. Now, this verse speaks in several ways, kind of in layers. First, it speaks to our effort, and we should exhibit excellence in our effort. Are we bringing the best of who we are to our work, right? And again, it's totally different than how it has been, but are we bringing the best? And here's the reality. Every single one of us is incredibly tired, incredibly stressed, incredibly frustrated, and we're sick of having to adapt all of these areas of our life, but we're still called to bring a sense of excellence to all that we do. He's called us to do that. Here's a good one. Your audience, Paul says, is not your boss. It's Jesus, right? So here's something I'll tell you this morning. In your mind, you can fire your boss and work for Jesus. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Like, how many of you, like all of us in our lives, we've had bosses that we've worked for that we were like, how did they get that position and get that office? Like, I have no idea, right? So here's some good news. Fire your boss and work for Jesus, right? Everything you do in terms of your vocation and your work is a way to glorify Jesus. Here's another good word for us. God will reward our work even if our bosses do not. God will reward our work even if our bosses do not. One of the most difficult and challenging experiences that I had was about 15 years ago. And I was serving in a position in a ministry setting, and I got hired in, and the statement was made to me, we know this is a little bit of a lower salary than you were earning, but if you'll work hard, we'll give you a raise and we'll see you bump up. And can I just tell you, that was like the toxic poison to my soul, because it wasn't true. And I began to work, and I began to work, and I began to work. And there was never a reevaluation of compensation that put me at a level where I needed to be. And I stayed there for a long time, working hard, working hard, working hard, and resenting and resenting and resenting and resenting. And some of you have been there, and you've struggled with that. And you may be in a position where, thankfully, you live in a metro area where if you're in a difficult situation like this, where you've been promised things and they haven't occurred, and it's a real inequitable situation and it's a real unjust situation, many of you who live in the metro area and you're in a position in your career and your type of job, you may be able to say, you know what, enough of this difficult, dysfunctional situation, I'm going to move on to go to another position and be blessed and do that as God leads you. But some of you, you may not be in that spot, and that may be a time to understand that working for God and glorifying Him is the reward and the goal, or is the goal of your work, and the reward will come from the Lord. The reward may be for you from God a great reputation among your coworkers. It may be respect from your colleagues. It may be respect from your clients, those who you work with. All of the rewards that we earn from our vocation are not necessarily tied to compensation. And it's important for us to remember that. Paul says, whatever you do, do it with excellence and work for Jesus. He also says this, remember the reaping principle in verse 25. But remember, anyone who does wrong will be punished for that wrong, and the Lord treats everyone the same. So, Christian employee, Christ follower who works, remember that you will reap or you will earn back what you put in. That's the reaping and sowing principle. And so, Paul just wants to remind everyone after he's given us this baseline instruction about vocation, these servants, he's wanting to remind them to understand that don't think you'll miss this connection, that you will receive in return what you put in, and the Lord treats everyone the same, Paul says. Next, he turns to the masters. Now, it seems like a lot of inequity here, a lot of messages for servants and slaves and bondservants here, but just one verse for masters. And he says this in verse 25. Masters, give what is good and fair to your slaves. Remember that you have a master in heaven. Here's the truth that is so important for us to remember and understand for the entirety of our lives. Every person is under authority. Every person is under authority, some kind of authority. You may have had the thought, if I could just be the boss, everything would be better and our company would be happier and everything would go great. If I could just be the boss. You may have thought, if I could start my own deal and do my own deal and be my own boss, that would be awesome. And it is in some ways, for those of you who've been able to do that. But here's the reality. Every person, every single one of us is under authority, right? We have the government authorities, we have the city code authorities, we have the IRS authorities, we have everybody is under some kind of authority. And here's the news that we also must know. Every authority is under authority. Every boss answers to a higher authority. Now, many of you work in an organization that's not a faith organization, that's not a Christian organization. They don't purport to be, they aren't, all those sorts of things. But know this, that God has placed that supervisor, that president, that CEO in that place for his purposes, and he's brought you in under that authority for some purpose that you may not know. And it may be to shape you, and it may be to give you an opportunity to share your faith or to model what a Christ-following employee looks like. Who knows why, right? We may not know why right now. We may see and have some understanding afterwards. But we must understand that every authority is under authority, and we're all under authority. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this. It reminds us how we're supposed to relate to authority. It says this, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Romans 13 says, let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by him. Every authority is under authority. Every person is under authority. God is our ultimate authority. Remember, Christ is supreme. Christ is supreme. Now, one of the things that's important for us to understand is if our authorities ask us to do something that consistently or clearly go against what God has called us to do and to be and how to live as a Christ follower according to his word that he's revealed to us, then we are in a position where we're going to have to make the decision to obey Christ as supreme and not our earthly authority. And some of you, you may have been in a situation like that, and you may have had to change your vocation or your particular job or the trade of your particular company because of those things. And it may have come at great cost. But what I know is that God will honor those decisions when we have to make them as such, as we're choosing to let God, we're choosing to let Jesus and his word be our highest authority, and we're refusing to rebel against our ultimate authority because an authority over us asks us to do that. God will take care of us. Some of you and some of us have had the opportunity to be an authority over others. And can we all just say, for those of us who have had that opportunity, that is a very sobering and a very enormous responsibility. It's sobering because when we realize the place that we've been put in authority over others, we realize that our words of affirmation or criticisms matter, and they're felt well beyond the moment of exchange. Right, when we say something to someone who is under us in authority, either critically or either through encouragement, we realize that those words are felt well beyond that exchange. We also realize that our example as a person in leadership, a person in authority, either blesses or makes people bitter. And every single one of us would see in our past that we've had good bosses and bad bosses, and those of us who are in authority understand this is a sobering responsibility. We also realize that our decisions impact more than just one person. And if we realize, as those who are over authority in others, who are ultimately under authority of the Lord, that our decisions impact that person who is under authority in us, but it also impacts their family, impacts their future. Organizationally or in a group or systemic or a team, we realize that our treatment of one impacts all, that our acceptance of the dysfunctions of one team member impact all. We realize that every decision we make has an impact throughout that system and throughout that organization. And we realize that being in authority is a challenging and sobering responsibility. And so Paul sets that straight. And he says this, masters, give what is good and fair to your slaves. Remember that you have a master in heaven. So a brief word to those who may be in authority of others from Paul. Are you giving what's good? Are you giving what's fair? Are you living with a sober awareness of the position that God has placed you in? Over people and the responsibilities that come with it. One of the best messages that we see in Scripture is that Christ is called our Lord and our Master. As Jesus was looking over a group of people one time, the Gospel of Matthew records that as he was looking at the mass of people, one of the things that he said was that he was grieving over the condition of the people, and he grieved and lamented the fact that they looked like people who were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. But as he saw the mass of people, he saw people that were just spun out in life and discouraged and hurting and living in ways under authority that were leading them towards places that were not leading to flourishing, but were leading to defeat and dysfunction and frustration and even death. And Jesus issued an invitation. His invitation was, come to me, all you who are weary and in need of rest, and I will give you rest. Let me shift it to this statement that doesn't sound, it's got a disconnect with our culture. He said that my burden is easy and my yoke is light. And so one of the things that he was describing there is this apparatus, this agricultural apparatus that you would harness two oxen together. It was made by wood. And if you've done any research or you've watched some Westerns or you've been, you know, whatever, you've seen that when you put two oxen together to plow a field, that you put a beam over them and then you affix a harness around them that goes around their shoulders, and it fixes them to this beam. And so then they are able to get work done. And so they're plowing the field as they're moving forward. There's lots of work that's being done. And so if you were a carpenter or you were a person who made a harness, you had to make sure that everything was smooth on that harness, that it wouldn't rub and create a blister, and that it would be effective not only for accomplishing the work, but it would be effective for the person, the oxen that were doing the work, and ultimately the person who was working the oxen. And so Jesus is drawing this grand narrative saying this, that in life you can go through life and you can be burdened and you can be beat down and you can be weary. Come to me. My burden is light and my yoke is easy. He's saying, come under my authority. Come and follow me. Let me be the one who leads you, right? Let me be the master. Let me be the Lord. There's going to be work, and it's going to be hard. But if you come to me, you'll find rest. You'll find rest, and not just physical rest. He says this, you'll find rest for your souls. As I think about the condition of our culture, and as I think about the condition of our folks, think about the people that I see in the grocery store, the gas station, people that we run into all the time, I just get a sense that people are exhausted and weary and worn. And much of it may have to do with their vocation. Much of it may have to do with the circumstance we find ourselves in. Here's the great message. Jesus is a Lord and Master who gives us rest, and not just physical rest, rest for our souls. But we only find it when we make him our Lord. The reality is I can't have like a part-time relationship with Jesus. I can't just kind of be in relationship with him. I can't just kind of, when I'm tired, I can't just sort of come to Jesus. It's like an all or nothing deal. Jesus wants to be Lord. He wants to be our master. But he's a master who gives us rest, and he's a master who guides us, and he is a master who is good and loves us. And he invites us to come to him. And in giving us life here, the abundant life that he promised us in John 10, he gives us great life here, even though the circumstances are difficult and challenging, but he gives us eternal life, right? So we get the two for one here. We get like great life now, but we get eternal life, which is even better. Like the worst day in heaven is better than the best day on earth, right? And because of what Christ has done for us, we get to be redeemed and restored. And when we die, we get to pass from this life and we get to be in heaven. And we have the best day where all the sorrows are gone, where all the pain is gone, and we're in God's presence and everything is made new. We are made new, and it is wonderful and awesome and great. And let me just share with you this morning. Have you made Christ? Have you made him your Lord and your master? Well, how do you do that? You simply confess your sins and realize that apart from him, you will not find rest in this life, and you will certainly not be redeemed and restored to God. That's what you do. And you trust him to be your Lord and your Savior. If you haven't made that decision, would you make that today? Would you make it? Some of you, you're exhausted, you're weary, and you're worn. And why? Because you've got a wrong master and a cruel master. And you've not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him today. Let's pray. Father, would you work and draw people to faith today? And would you help them see and understand that you love them with a love that is so great that you sent your only son, Jesus, to die on a cross for them, to redeem and restore them when they pass from this life, but not just to give them the hope of heaven and an eternity with you, but to give them the grace and the peace to live right now. And so I pray for my friends who might be watching, who've never placed their faith and trust in you, would you draw them to the place where they would say, I confess my need and I place my trust in Jesus. I pray for those among us or those who are watching online, we're just really worn out and exhausted and weary from all of our labors. Some of us need to fire our boss and work for you. Some of us need to rethink about how we engage at work, and maybe we need to reengage as one who leads others, and we need to encourage, and we need to equip, and we need to rally, and we need to be concerned about those who are under our authorities, we're under your authority, and others of us, we just need to be, as those who live under authority, we need to be hopeful in you, that we serve you. So help us to respond according to the truth that you have revealed to us today and according to what you have said to us today. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing together.